All right. I want to, I guess I was trying to do a pivot from last month's series of messages. But as I tried to pivot, I got pivoted upon. Amen. So what I'm going to do, I was talking about the temple, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And I'm going to continue there because I wanted to bring out some more from Genesis to Revelation. Three scriptures I want to come to us with. One in the book of Exodus, one in the book of John, and the last one in the book of Revelation spans the whole of the Bible. Because as I see the scriptures, they're one. They're just one whole of God's revelation. God's revelation of his love, of his love. Even what caused, when you ask the question, why would God create man? Even if you start there, why would God create man? What caused him to create man? And it's his love, right? So I want to look at God's dwelling place. We were looking at that in the book of Ezra chapter 1, on the rebuilding of the temple, Ezra chapter 7. Dipped a little bit into the book of Nehemiah, all over the place. And then as we come into the New Testament, we are now God's habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the spiritual house that are being built up as a dwelling place of God through the Spirit, right? We are being built. The greatest thing that God is doing in the earth today, Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is building his church. He's building that spiritual, that eternal dwelling place that God has always desired, and he indicated it here in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, when God said to Moses, and let them make me a sanctuary. The purpose of the sanctuary was and is that I may dwell among them. Now, this is astounding to me as I come to the Word of God. This didn't come out of the heart of man. This came out of the heart of God. God wanted and always has desired to dwell amongst you, amongst us, his people. Now, remember, once we were not the people. So when this was written, at this time, Israel was the people. And God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And so God illustrates his desire to dwell amongst his people by ordering the building of this sanctuary. The sanctuary represented it represented the right and only way to approach God as ordered by God. So when God wanted to dwell amongst his people, he put a sanctuary there. Why? Because in order to dwell together, we have to be on the same plane. Amen. How can two walk together? Amos 3:3. Lest they be agreed. And so if God's going to dwell with us, he gave the means for him to dwell with us. What was that? The sanctuary. What was the sanctuary? Well, long story short, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Because the only way you can dwell with God is through Jesus. That's the only way. No man can come unto the Father lest they come through the Son. See, right? And so when he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, he was giving them the means, the wherewithal for them to be able to dwell with him and him with them. Now, it was the way that God intended to dwell with his people. And if God desired to dwell with his people would need a desire and a way to dwell with him. So the way is here. The only thing that was lacking was desire. But God wanted to dwell with his people. The temple was the way, and how the people treated the temple was indicative of their desire to dwell with God. So when you're reading your Old Testament and you see there's all this talk about the temple, there's all this talk about altars and all of this. Yeah, Christ fulfilled it all. Christ fulfilled it all, but that does not mean that the Old Testament doesn't still have something to say to us as we're reading the scripture. Hello? So as we're reading the scripture, we know that all of these references point to Christ himself. As we've seen over the past few weeks, the sanctuary in the wilderness that Moses built, along with the temple that Solomon built, and then was restored by Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra, was directed by God to be built and restored as God's dwelling place on earth. Now, he has his dwelling place is in heaven also, but his dwelling place on earth, remember, he said, I will dwell between the cherubim, see, that oversee the mercy seat. He says, I will come there and I will dwell. So the dwelling place of God on earth was the temple in the house of Israel. That was the only place he was dwelling. Now, because the temple represented, the people's treatment of the temple represented how much they desired God, what we find throughout the Old Testament is that this sanctuary, it didn't last. It didn't remain. Solomon's temple didn't remain. The one that Zerubbabel rebuilt, it didn't remain. Herod's temple did not remain. The Romans tore it down in AD 70. Why did the temples not remain? It's because of how the people of God treated the temple, which was then in turn how they expressed their desire to either be with God or not. And because they sinned against God, God tore down the temple each time. See that? Stephen in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, he even lost his life in part by pointing this out to the leaders of his day. So in Acts chapter 6, you remember Stephen gave a history lesson to the Sanhedrin, to the leaders of the religious of the temple of that day. And at one point, we read this. They also set up false witnesses. These were the chief priests and which is astounding to me. The chief priests and all these people would do these things. They set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. What holy place? The temple. And the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. What place? God's dwelling place, the temple. Temple of Herod in that day. He will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Now, the fact of the matter is, that's true. Except for Jesus didn't say he was going to destroy the customs. When he said I was going to destroy this place, he was talking about, because the temple, as I said earlier, the temple was it pointed to Christ. It pointed to Jesus. And so when Jesus said, you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up, he was talking about the temple of his body. We'll get to that in a second. But never mind the fact that the customs Moses delivered to them all pointed to and represented Jesus. The customs that they're talking about that Moses delivered to us, all of those customs pointed to Christ. All of them. All of them. The temple and everything that surrounded it pointed to Christ. Stephen goes on in Acts 7:44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness. He starts outlining about the temple and the tabernacle, the sanctuary. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as God appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he has seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Now, up until this point, all the Jews, the Sanhedrin, they're fine. They're like, hey, that's good history. Yeah, say it. Yeah, that's what God did. However, this is where Stephen went off. This is where he crossed them and they got mad. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. So Stephen is saying, yeah, we had the tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness. Yeah, Solomon, David built a tabernacle. Solomon, remember Shiloh? We'll get to that in a second. He says, yeah, we remember all that. But, and you have to remember, Stephen is saying this while he's talking about Herod's temple, which was Solomon's temple that was restored. Herod really built it out. He almost double the size of the thing. So he's saying this about the temple now. And he says, however, the Most High does not dwell in this temple y'all talking about we got right now. No, he ain't dwelling in there. Oh, listen, the chief priests worship the temple. They worship the temple more so than they worship God. So much so that when God came up into the temple, They said, we're throwing you out. We're going to throw you off a cliff. Hey, yes, indeed. So he says, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? Says the Lord. What is the place of my rest? So after this, they took Stephen outside and they stoned him to death. Why? Because Stephen, in their minds, desecrated the temple. Did you talk about our temple like this? These sanctuaries were types and shadows that pointed to the body of Christ. They were types and shadows that pointed to the body of Christ, both his body and our body, that are not made with human hands. He said, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Christ's own body was not made with hands, and the body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, is not made with hands. There, God said he would dwell. And all of those temples pointed to Christ, the temple, and to us, the body of Christ, the temple of God. Amen. Again, God chose to dwell with his people, but they, through their sin, did not choose to dwell with God. God chose to dwell with his people, but they, through their sin, did not choose to dwell with God. A few scriptures to so that we can see this. Exodus 15 and 17. I believe this is after they overthrew Pharaoh, and they're singing this song. This could be Miriam or Moses speaking. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary of the Lord. What is the place he's made for his own dwelling? The sanctuary, O Lord, which you have established. That's the one that he told Moses to build. It's in Exodus chapter 25, but this he was prophesying of, that he would make them his dwelling place. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Talking about when people would offer offerings, don't offer them to false gods. Offer them to the Lord your God in the place that he chose for these offerings to be made. But then we see something creeping in and how they treated the temple. First Samuel is talking about Eli the priest. Remember, he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were stealing from the people. They were sleeping with women who would gather at the door of the tabernacle. Sounds familiar. Does that go on today? Pastor, leave that alone. Don't go into there. Or we might have to get in there a little bit later. Not today. We might have to go in there a little bit later. But when you read your Old Testament, you're reading about you. You read about us. Right now. Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, this is what he called Israel. He called it the church in the wilderness. Right. Stephen called it the church in the wilderness, which means you can go into the Old Testament and read about things. That's why 1 Corinthians 10 says these things were written as examples that we might learn not to do the even the wicked things that they did. Paul said that in the New Testament. Well, if that's true, well, that means the Old Testament has some bearing upon my life today. Yes, it does. We're to learn from them. We are to learn, right? So, but you know, there's a whole push to do away with the Old Testament. You know, poor Andy Stanley. Yeah, Andy Stanley down at North Point in Georgia got at one point and said it. See, the thing about living in these days we're living in, when anything come out your mouth, we got it. Now, he unfortunately said years ago, you know, there's so much that we have the New Testament. The New Testament explains the Old and all that. So we essentially don't need the Old Testament. You know, some scholars picked up, Bible scholars, you know, some liberals picked up on that and said, hey, he's right. We don't need the Old Testament. I said, y'all run on with that. Thank you very much. I got me plenty. I'm holding on to mine. But you, no, we ain't going that way. So Eli's sons are sinning, and Eli hasn't corrected them. God said this, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded? Where? In my dwelling place. In the sanctuary, in the temple. And honor your sons more than me. Now, here's the sin. You think that could have any, that's Old Testament. You think I could have any implication on us today? You think we could possibly honor something or someone more than God? Oh, we see it. I ain't going there. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. Come on now. And so Eli was treating God's dwelling place with contempt. And so when they began to sin against God in and around the temple, all that he had, let's be clear, all that he commanded them had to do with the temple. The temple was first built, and all of the laws had to do with it or contrived from it. Treating one another, so forth and so on, forgiveness of sins at the altar. And so here we see how they began to sin against God with regard to the tabernacle. Now let me go to a positive scripture in the Old Testament with regard to the temple. Now this would be David or tabernacle. David in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song. Let's see, there's no names in there, so let me add some. Daniel, Darian, Carl, Tim, Bill, Eric. These are the men that David appointed. Let me help you out with it. These are the men that God appointed. These are the women that God appointed. Melody, Cherie, come on, Felicia. Yeah. To be over the service of the song in the house of the Lord. Do we have songs in the house of the Lord today? Oh, yes, we do. After the ark came to rest, they were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house for the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read this, "But you are a chosen generation." David appointed, that's David chose men. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Those who served in the house of the Lord were priests. So are we New Testament priests, a holy nation. All of them came from the nation of Israel. Here we are now, the holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. So what were they doing? They were praising God in song, ministering with music before the dwelling place of God. And here we are, the dwelling place of God, ministering unto the Lord. And it's important what we do, right? In Ephesians, we read this. "Be not drunk with wine where therein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, he says speaking to one another, but it doesn't stop there. Doesn't stop there. So even when we sing what we call a man song, you know, a man song is a horizontal song that ministers from me to you. I encourage you in the Lord. We got all kinds of songs that do that, that encourage us to bless the Lord, right? Well, I encourage you to bless the Lord. But then we have songs where we sing to God. Well, here you have the horizontal and the vertical. So you sing to one another. You sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, speak to one another in these, but also making melody in your heart to the Lord. It ministers to him. As New Testament priests, that's what we do in the temple that God has established. And he's pleased with those offerings that we offer to him through Jesus Christ. Giving thanks when? Some people want a New Year's resolution. Look here. Start with prayer. Oh, Lord, make this my reality. I want to bless the Lord at all times. I want his praise. I want your praise to always be in my mouth. Amen? Right? So, but this is what we see with regard to 1 Chronicles chapter 6 as we would apply it to the New Testament and what we can glean out of it, right? But then, let me go back to more of a show you where the children of Israel took the temple and what they did with it. 2 Chronicles 29, "For our fathers," this is under the reign of Hezekiah. This would be Hezekiah speaking. "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord, our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord." Which, man, as I read that, I'm thinking, you read the prophets, was it Ezekiel? At one point, the Lord said to him, he said, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And he dug into the temple wall, and he comes out into a room. And he says, and God says, "What do you see?" And he saw, he says, I see the leaders of Israel with their backs to the temple, and they're facing the sun, and they're offering incense to the sun. They're worshiping the sun. So when it says here, they turn, they're forsaking him, turn their faces away from him. Ezekiel, God was speaking to Ezekiel to prophesy to leaders of that day who were doing that very thing. Who were doing that very thing. They turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule. Now, I don't know how anybody can't see in here. I can't understand how you can't see this, the New Testament here. What was it? One point, David said, I believe it's Psalm 92, said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. It says here, they shut the doors. They put out the lamps. What are the lamps? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They put the lights out. They put the lamp. They've not burned incense. What's incense? What we just learned about that. What's the altar of incense? That's prayer and intercession. People aren't praying. People aren't believing. They don't care about the book. They don't care about prayer. They don't care about God's temple. They're turning themselves away from God's temple. They don't care what goes on with it or in it. Or they've not offered up burnt offerings. What is that? That's the altar of burnt offering, where the forgiveness of sins. Now, people don't forgive one another. People are seeking God. People sinning, not don't ask God for forgiveness. I remember someone I just heard recently. They said, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? He said, I ain't never seen the reason or need to ask God for forgiveness. I said, oh, my God. Now help the church to stop calling this man a Christian and get on their knees and their face and cry out to heaven until he gets saved. But no, we want political. No, give us the political. We want you to do something for us politically. I said, dear God, help us, because the church is blind. The church is, God, come on, church. You're going to use him and cast him aside. Don't go. No, long as we get what we want, yeah, we're going to use you, and then we're going to turn you loose. No, we pray for his salvation. We pray for all people's salvation. Come to the altar to have your sins forgiven. The altar of burnt offerings in the holy place, the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah. Now, this isn't an apples to apples comparison. Don't go out here trying to say I'm saying that. I'm not saying that. Because Christ bore our wrath on the cross. I was talking to a pastor just a few days ago, and he had mentioned... we were talking about this, and he said, you know, God, if something happens to you, that doesn't mean that it's because of how you're living or what, and I was like, ho. Now, the wrath of God doesn't fall on us any longer, but if you read Hebrews chapter 12, he doesn't judge us punitively, but he does chastise us. The Bible says this, every son, every daughter God gets, he chastises. Hey, why? So he says, so that you might bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hey, that's why God will get in your life. Hey, some things he'll allow to happen to say, hey, come on, keep it real, get it straight, you know, walk in my ways. All right, so one more. 2 Chronicles 36:15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers. Who's his messengers? The prophets. God was faithful, rising up early and sending them. We are having a crisis in some parts of the church today. People calling themselves prophets. And they would like to fashion themselves in the vein of an Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament full of prophets, from the book of Genesis all the way through to Malachi, full of prophets. New Testament, well, you got Agabus, one named prophet, right? And he prophesied twice. Now, there were other prophets, Judas, Silas, Paul was a prophet. You had others. You had these prophets. But it's interesting that the dearth of prophecy as we know it in the New Testament is related to the Old Testament. There are prophets today, prophets of doom. One lady, I just watched a video yesterday, and she influences some political leaders around the nation. She's a QAnon. And she prophesied, said, People are about to walk out of office. They're going to resign. She said, and many Democrats are going to die. You're going to see it happen. You're going to see it happen. This woman is prophesying, and she is totally a false prophetess. Don't know what she talking about. The Looney Tunes. She is crazy. But she has the ear of one candidate for governor who lost their race, thank goodness. But she had that person's ear. And there are things in the church going on. See, I care about the church. I mean the church, right? That we, because God fashioned us, God called us to magnify his name through the holy lives that he's given us through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And when we go off in the left field, you know, and the world is saying, well, like I was saying, like I told someone last night, some atheists, there were some Christians complaining about drag queens reading books to children. Now, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that one bit. But the Christians kept going on and on and on and getting into these people's face. Finally, someone turned around and said, yeah, you want us to send them to your church where all the pedophiles are pastors. And I went, hey, wait a second. Now here's the problem. The problem is that the person was able to say it and it'd be true. It's true. So look, I'm not worried about the world. The church, clean up. We need to clean up our act. We need to get right with God. Come on now. We bring reproach upon him when we live that way. Now, God knows the church, the world ain't going to walk straight, but goodness knows the church ought to be walking in the light as he is in the light. Right? So, yes, indeed, help us. Help us. That's a constant prayer in my heart. Help us, oh God. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So we go back to Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So you know what God had intended, and I just took you through a lot of the things that were happening. And at the very end, this is 2 Chronicles 36. This is before God sends Israel away for 70 years captivity in Babylon, right? Because they would not listen to his prophets. But God's intention was, his desire was to have compassion upon his people and his dwelling place. Now, so that's the one scripture I said in the Old Testament. When Jesus came, the physical sanctuary or temple had worn out its usefulness as God's dwelling place. Why? Because of this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Back here, God says, build the sanctuary because I want to dwell with you. They desecrated the sanctuary. They didn't care about God's laws. So God, he had to burn it down. And God came in flesh. What the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He created all things, and without him not anything made that is made. It goes on and on and on talking about the Word. And this Word became flesh and is still doing what God intended all the way back in Exodus 25. God's still desiring to dwell with his people. So the fullness of God's desire to dwell with his people was fulfilled in Christ. It was fulfilled in Christ. That's why the temple no longer exists. That's why the veil of the temple was torn. And the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10 or 11 or 12, that the veil was Christ's body. The veil of the temple was Christ's body. It was torn. It was torn. You remember when Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was the fullness of God's desire to dwell with his people, realized in his Son. God literally came to his own and dwelt among them in the temple of his body. So he's done with now these physical temples. So I'm done with that. Why? Because they pointed to this. So when the real arrives, you have no more use for shadows, types, and symbols, right? So that's why the old temple is out of the way. from that time to this time, like I said last week, when we leave this building, God's not walking around in here going, because this is not his temple. This building is not his temple. We are his temple. Okay? So, God's done with buildings. All of these buildings that we build a nice church. Okay, cool. But one day it's going to burn. Hello? Because it's not the temple, you are. All right? Aren't you glad God didn't change his mind about dwelling among his people? Aren't you glad God didn't say, you know what, I'm done with it. I'm done with that. I'm just going to. And God said that to Moses at one point. He says, hey, I'm going to wipe all of them out and I'm going to start over with you. Moses fell on his face and said, oh, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. What would the Egyptians, what would the world say when the Egyptians say, oh, he couldn't take them to where he was, so he destroyed them all. Moses pled with the Lord, and the Lord forgave Israel. John 1:10, we read, he was in the world, speaking of Christ, speaking of God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. I didn't put it up there. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own. So remember, we're talking about dwelling together. You know, God desires to dwell with us, but we need to desire to dwell with God. Well, when he came to his own said, no, we're going to crucify you. That's what we think. Yeah. Matthew 12:5. God was dwelling with his own people, yet his own people did not know him. Jesus talking to the Jews at one point, he says, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? You say, how did the priests profane the Sabbath in the temple? Because they were always working on the Sabbath. And remember what the Sabbath was a day of rest. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. But the temple needed to be tended to, therefore the priests had to work. And thereby they profane the Sabbath and are blameless. Right? Listen to what Jesus says. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. You know who he was talking about. He said there's one greater than the temple. And it was the people couldn't hear. They said, well, now we know you ain't talking about you, so let's keep it moving. No. It's going over there. They said, no, we're not hearing that. Right. Oh, no, you're not great. Look, they couldn't even get past Abraham. Right. Remember, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he was pleased. And they said, have you seen Abraham? He said, you are yet 50 years old. Right. He said, before Abraham was, I am. They said, kill him, stone him, throw him off a cliff. This is where these people were. They wanted no part. Listen, they had the right way and any other way was wrong. In other words, I'm right and everything you say is wrong. Yeah, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. So, where else? Matthew 26:61. These were false witnesses during the time of Christ's crucifixion. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Did Jesus say that? He said, I'm able to build it in 3 days, but he didn't say, I'm going to destroy it, right? They couldn't hear God in their midst speaking to them. Why? Because they didn't want God. It's just like us before we got saved. I don't know about you. I was running 100 miles an hour in the opposite direction. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I want to do what pleased me. Yeah, that's what the Jews were doing. They were dead in trespasses and sins. This is why Christ came to go to the cross. That's why they thought more of the physical temple than they did of God in Christ, even though his works proved who he was. The works of Jesus, you understand that every work he did came to prove him as the Son of David, the promised Messiah who was to come into the world. We see it here in John chapter 2. So the Jews answered him and said to him, this is after Jesus cleansed the temple, you know, threw the money changers, upset everything. They said, what are you doing? What sign do you give to show us? Why are you doing these things? What sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He didn't say, I will destroy this temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years. Remember, Solomon built his temple in 7 years. Okay? The restoration took, if I remember correctly, 2 years under Zerubbabel. This is talking about Herod's. What Herod did, he expanded the temple. Took 46 years to build this expansion on this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had said. So Jesus proved to them, and the final and irrefutable proof that he was the Son of David, that he was who he said he was the resurrection. Period. That was the resurrection. At one point they asked, said, what sign do you show us? He said, this adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. No sign shall be given unto it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. He said, watch this sign. But when he raised from the dead, what did the Jews do? Oh, the Roman soldiers, you know, the angel comes down. They fall over as dead men. When they wake up, they said they went into the temple and told the Jewish leaders, told them what happened. They said, hey, well, you know, tell them his disciples came and stole the body away. We'll make you good. But just tell them they came and stole his body. And this has been reported until this day, the scripture says. Right? But Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. But now watch this, because this is in the Old Testament. Because of the sin of the people, God destroyed the temple. We said this last week, but I just wanted to reiterate it this week. So, with Christ, just like with the other temples, the temple of his body was going to be destroyed because of the people. Jesus hung on the cross for our sin, not for his sin. Just like the Old Testament temples were destroyed, so Christ's own body was destroyed, had judgment brought upon it, which judgment was death. Came upon his physical body. However, the killing or the death of the temple of his body was to provide the foundation for the temple of his body, the church, the bride of Christ. Okay? The death and resurrection of the temple of his body was to provide the foundation for the temple of his body, the church, the bride of Christ. We see it in 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up. So this, now we're looking at the temple that will last forever. The temple of his body and you and I, the temple of God. Not made with hands, forever in the heavens. Forever in the heavens. Now, make no mistake, we're living in tents right now. But the eternal habitation, it's coming. It's coming. All right. What else I put up there? Christ came as the temple of God to establish and build his church, the dwelling place of God that God desired in the book of Exodus. He did this through the offering of himself for our sins. This is therefore the temple that will not be destroyed because our sins have been washed away. So in the Old Testament, the temples were destroyed because of sin. Even Christ's own temple was resurrected. And this temple now will not be destroyed. Why? Because Christ washed away all our sin. You see, sin was what caused the temple to be destroyed. This is, and then when you consider this and you consider 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says, you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said, the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. And then he said, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Right? He talks about sanctifying the temple, this holy temple to God, keeping it sanctified. I love Jesus while he was still here, was still living. He said these words, which are to me so spectacular. Listen to this. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, that he may abide with you forever. So even when Christ was here, this idea of God dwelling with his people, it permeated. everything that he did. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. How many of you have the Holy Spirit? How many of you know you have the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Okay? This is God accomplishing what he said in Exodus 25. What he said, that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, yeah, I'm ready to go. You remember John chapter 14. He's ready to be crucified. He's told his disciples, he says, yeah, I know I've been with you. He says, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to pray the Father that he would send you a helper, the Spirit of truth, who is going to be with you forever. So again, we see the desire of God in Christ to dwell with us forever. I don't know what you thank God for every day. I don't know what stays on your heart all day, but I'm going to tell you what stays on mine. I go nowhere without him. From the day I got saved to this day, his presence is recognizable. I recognize his Spirit in me. Amen. God is not silent. God, he leads, he guides, he provides. He speaks in the times of darkness. Amen. In the times of light, he is always there. And Jesus said this because of that, because he didn't want us to be alone. He says, listen, I'm going to send you the helper, the Holy Spirit, who is going to dwell with you and be in you forever. But then he doesn't stop there. Watch this, because I can't explain. I'm going to get to it in a second, but I can't explain it. All I know is that of all the things I think about with regard to God, I'll just get to it in a second. This thing is my most favorite. Okay, let's get to it. Jesus goes further in John chapter 14, and he says this. Now, right after this, he says, if you love me, my Father and I, we will manifest ourselves to you. And then Judas, not Iscariot, the scripture says, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandment. No. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home. We will come. Now, wait a second. So first, the Holy Spirit is going to dwell with us. That's the third person of the Godhead. Then Jesus says, by the way, the first and the second person of the Godhead, we come in two. Come in where? To dwell in you. Oh, God. Now, so this is the joy that I think about that I can't get my mind around, but that I know in heaven we're going to, because you have to understand, in the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, there's perfect unity. There has never been at any time, nor ever will be, any contention. Amen. Listen, we have never known what it is to live like that. You've never known that. Listen, the Bible talks about, First John talks about perfect love casting out fear. Church, you have never known perfect love. Come on. Not the way you're going to know it in the Godhead. You see, God created us not because he needed us. People say, God needed somebody to love. Are you serious? The Godhead is perfect unit, perfect oneness, perfect love amongst themselves, yet they're one. God created us that we might experience his love, that we might know his love. And that love is an otherworldly love. And it is that love that we are going to dwell in forever. And that love, sometime I'm driving down the road, sometime I'm cleaning carpet, I just get to smiling. I just say, oh God, there's no one like you. You're so beautiful. I don't have words. God, how do we, this love, this kingdom, what you've done, it's so beyond us. We don't deserve it, and yet you poured out your grace upon us. Okay. So now Jesus includes himself and the Father dwelling with us, along with the Holy Spirit, who will be with us forever. This is all God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is all God's doing. That's why sometimes, you know, when I think about the the hymn where the where they sing, "Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us. And you say, why am I saying all this? Pastor, you ain't told us to do. I heard years ago that some preacher said, you got to tell the people what to do. You got to give them something to do. I'm like, do you? Well, Paul teaches that way. But Paul does it this way. He teaches you what God has done for you. And then based upon that revelation, he then comes and says, now this is what you ought to do. And so for much of my life, I've said this before and I'll say it again. For much of my life, I go to church and I hear teaching about you need to do this, you need to do that. You need to pray, you need to fast, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible in a month. You need to read your Bible in a week. You need to, you know, you need to do all. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now people are like trying to, oh God, I know I'm not reading the Bible. No, folk all tore up, don't know what to do. God, help me. Do you know what God has done for you? Because when it's adequately understood, when the revelation overwhelms your soul, you will be more than glad to seek him who laid down his life to seek you. Paul says, I'm apprehending him who apprehended me. Let me say it again. Paul said, I'm now running after him who came running after me. That's the way it works. God does it first. God comes to us, and then we come to him, right? So I'm trying to establish the beauty of what God has accomplished for us before we get to, well, now these are some things that we could give ourselves to, amen, in response to what God has done. Let me close with a few scriptures. This is the last scripture. So the first one is Exodus 25 and 3. Let them build me a sanctuary that God, that I may dwell amongst them. The second one was John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The last one is Revelation 21 and 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. So from cover to cover, his desire has been to dwell with those people that are his very own, right? Revelation, this is the new NIV. Some of you may be reading the NIV. It says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Same thing in Exodus. God's desire was to dwell with us. He accomplished it through Christ. And we see the full realization of it happening in Revelation 21 and 3. In the end, God accomplishes what he has desired, which is the salvation of our souls, that we might be his, holy and without spot. That's why when you open up the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Paul says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, listen, according to the good pleasure of his will. All of this was done because God pleased to do it. Right? We didn't deserve it. No one made him do it. But because of the good pleasure of his own will. And then Paul says this, this all to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Throughout all eternity, we're going to be praising the glory of his grace that caused his son to say, yes, Father, I will lay down my life that I might pick it up again to redeem these your people unto yourself, my bride, to be eternally with us forever and ever and ever. Aren't you glad the Lord accomplished that which he was pleased to do? The Revised Standard Version, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. The English Standard Version, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We're never alone. We're God's dwelling place. Let's stand to our feet. Amen, Jesus. Father, we worship you. We bless you. We thank you, O God, that it was in your heart, Lord, to rescue your people. Lord, to desire them as your eternal dwelling place. Father, we thank you, O God, for your kindness. Lord, your mercies, your patience, your long suffering. O God, throughout the history of the world, raising up Abraham and the nation of Israel, through whom you would bring your son, O God, not only to redeem Israel, but Lord, to bring forth a people out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Oh God, out of the nations of the earth, you would bring forth your church. Lord, who would worship you? Who would be your eternal dwelling place? Father, we thank you, oh God, for your grace of pouring out your Holy Spirit to be with us forever. We thank you that the entire Godhead, Lord, dwells within us according to the words of Christ, our Savior. Lord, we do not take this for granted. And Father, I pray for the consistent revelation of Christ to be ours, O God, that we then in response might pour ourselves out, lay down our lives, Lord, for your purpose, for your call, Lord, for the glory of your great name. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, Father.